crowds gathered by the shore. We're not sure about the number. We think maybe 8,000, 12,000 different scholars have tried to figure it out, but it's hard to say how many because they didn't have a head count like we do today. But what we do know is it was such a massive crowd that were gathered together. He had to go out a little bit in the water on the boat, and he taught them, and he spoke this parable, and he describes the sower being God, that God is the source of good. Now, when we look at this and we want to understand how does this scripture relate to us who are not farmers like we used to be, if you took a census, which they took every 10 years, in fact, the official census is taken every 10 years. If you ever do any family genealogy, it's an easy way to track your family back. I've done it all the way back to the beginning of the 1790 census. And you'll notice that it has where it says occupation. And in America, up until 1900, the majority of Americans were farmers. In fact, both my grandfathers, one was a Free Will Baptist preacher, but he was also a farmer. My other grandfather, he was a farmer. I grew up going summers to their farms, their homes, and I worked on those farms to some degree, though the one grandfather said I didn't work much, I ate more than I worked, is what he told me. But I remember the lifestyle of that, and some of you were born on farms, and some of you still have that as an occupational title. But in America, the majority were farmers. And the day that Jesus is speaking, the majority of the ones listening to him on this day in particular were either farmers or fishermen. So Jesus is speaking a language they can understand. But to an urban society, to one that's never worked on a farm, they don't quite understand the dynamics, but still the same principles apply. So Jesus is saying that the sower, the one who puts the seed out there, is God. The sower has given us wonderful, wonderful relationships, wonderful things. Let's start with the what. What has God given us? Well, it's easy to answer that. We're an affluent society. We're a blessed society. There's food and there's plenty. Understand there are some who do not have that. And the ministry and mission continues to go out to help to feed and to clothe. But in truth, as a society, we are a society that is affluent. We have been given a lot. We have a materialistic base. But understand, that's not just the what there. The what can also be God's given us a home, just a place to call our home. And that's a blessing that comes from God. Now, some would say, well, I earned that. I bought that. No, if God hadn't been involved, you wouldn't have that. You wouldn't have that home if God hadn't blessed you. You wouldn't have that house. You wouldn't have that car if God had not blessed you. Yes, you may have paid the bill and you may still be making payments on it. But still, the reason you can is God has opened the door. So God is the sower. He's given us this ability to have in our lives. It's not just the what, he's also given us the who. God has given us special people in our life, people in this very congregation today. You're such a blessing for others that come. See, we are given wonderful people in our lives. Sometimes they're our parents, sometimes they're our teachers, sometimes they're our Sunday school teachers, sometimes they're workers in the Lord's vineyard, but God has given us wonderful people in our life. I was thinking the other day about all the wonderful people that I've known in my life and how many have gone on to glory. And I think about how they influenced me and they helped me. At times when things were tough, they were there. See, the sower has given us. I just want to say this and be real, real sure about this point. Understand what you have today may not be there tomorrow. Understand the ones you love. Well, this is but a chapter in a life. And just like I've even witnessed in my short time here, these young people are growing like weeds. I mean, actually good crops, not weeds. But you're changing so fast. You're taller than your parents now. You're smarter than your parents, by the way. There'll be a stage later that you'll realize your parents are smarter than you. And then you'll reach a stage that you both realize you need to learn a lot more together. It's all part of, you know, growing up with children, that indeed we're blessed by these wonderful children in our midst and how wonderful they are. And if we could just keep them little, that would be so much fun as a parent to just keep them little, you know. Hannah's up at Lake Junaluska. She worked with a youth group that took the trip up to the lake, and now she's working over at the bookstore, which used to be the Cokesbury bookstore. And she's working in the store, and she likes to tell the other people that she used to go to that store when she was a little girl. We put her in a stroller, and she broke something, and she still remembers her breaking something in that store, and now she's working in that store up at the lake. And I'm thinking, if we could just get her back to be little again, it would be so easy now. It wouldn't be quite as expensive, because universities are very expensive, and it certainly wouldn't have the drama that it seems like these wonderful people have been able to bring in our life. But we wouldn't have this without God. We have what we have because of the sower. Marvelous, marvelous, wonderful, God has blessed us. And Jesus is saying to the crowd, you're here today because the sower sowed the seeds of hope in your heart. You've come to hear the message of God, and you need to realize God is real and God is active in your life. Now, next, we're going to look at how the sower cast out the seed. Now, what is the seed? In the scripture, he describes the seed as the word of God that goes and it grows and it prospers in certain types of soil and other types of soil. It doesn't prosper, but let's look in particular the seed. We are the seed. We are the children of God. In fact, John says we're the children of the light. We're the children of God. I was talking to somebody the other day. They were talking about investments to me. They said, what do you think I should invest in? I said, the Lord. And they said, well, what do you mean? And I said, that's a return on investment that you can't measure. Lord, if I'd have had sense back in 1981, I would have invested in that little company, that fruit company out in California called Apple, and I'd be a rich man today, sort of like Forrest Gump in that movie. But I'm telling you, by investing what you have, God's return is eternal. It's greater than can even be measured. In other words, the seed has just tremendous potential. We have tremendous potential. I think the problem our culture faces is we don't realize the potential of the individual. We're talking about individual, we're talking about the person, but we're not allowing them to be the all they can be. In other words, we're not challenging them enough to do even more. Saying, you can do more, you can do better, you are a child of God, all things are possible. If you want to put this into practice as a parent, you say to that child, that C is okay, that C is good, it means average, but you can be a B student or you can be an A student. In other words, it's challenging us as parents to be, yes, I'm a good father, I'm a good mother, but I can be a better father and a better mother. In other words, we have potential. The seed, Jesus is saying, we are the seed. We have potential of unbelievable things in God. And I tell you right now, when a church puts its mind to doing something, it'll get done. When a church puts its mind to doing the work of God, it will happen. I love this time of year, as I said, with the Vacation Bible School. And I've been asking all the kids and even some adults, I said, what superhero would you be? And you could be thinking among yourself, which superhero would you want to be? And somebody said they wanted to be the Hulk. And somebody said they wanted to be the Flash. And see, nobody's asked me which superhero I want to be. Now, I'm in a city landscape here, but I've always wanted to be the Batman. See, you can't just say Batman. I mean, that's not, Southern accent doesn't work in a city. I'm Batman. They'll laugh at you. The criminals will laugh. They won't run away in fear. But you got to whisper it, I'm the Batman. And you got to grimace when you say it, too. Because, see, the Batman... The amazing thing about the Batman is Batman doesn't have superpowers. Did you know this? He's rich, which I'm not, but the Batman has no superpowers. The Batman uses technology, uses his wit, uses his own potential. In other words, he has to earn what he does. Superman just flies around, does whatever Superman wants to do. He's Superman. My Lord, have mercy. But the Batman's got to work. The Batman's got to find it. He's got to work with Alfred. That's his butler, who's a very smart butler, by the way. And I've always wanted a butler, but I'll never have a butler. So he asked Butler, Alfred, will you make this? And Alfred, he makes it in there in the, you know, the Bat Cave. Go to the mountains, there's a little town called Bat Cave. You can go over there. It's on the big sign, go to Bat Cave. There's a cave that had bats, is why it's named Bat Cave. And see, that's why I want to be Batman, because I don't want to have to think that I'm somehow something I'm not. I can't fly. I've never tried to jump off anything, but I know I can't. And I don't have super speed, and my Lord, I was one of the slowest, guys. That's why they put me on the line, because I didn't have to go very far. I mean, I've never been a big runner, and I'm not super smart like, you know, some of the superheroes are. I don't have any extraordinary power. I'm just an average run-of-the-mill seed that God has planted in a field. So in other words, I'm going to take my average and let God multiply it to something more by my input, by doing what a seed does. What is a seed supposed to do? It's supposed to grow. A seed is supposed to grow. If a seed doesn't grow, Jesus said, then it doesn't even bear fruit. Now, if you notice in the parable, they all bear fruit to some degree, but where they bear fruit determines how they are vital. In other words, if they're on rocky soil or they're among thorns or if they're where the sun is hot and it dries it up, the fruit is there. But it, one thing I've always hated, and I've shared this with leaders, I think one of the great issues we're facing is the potential of people being lost, where individuals are not being seen for their value. In other words, they're being choked away by thorns of ego, and they're being hurt so by the sun that's scorching them. In other words, we need to be in good ground. We need to be in good ground. And church is good ground. This soul here at Spring Hill has been turned with just a plowshare. In fact, my father used to tell me, greatest invention in the history of America was the plow. And I said, I don't understand that. And he said, you didn't grow up on the farm. You wouldn't understand it. If we didn't have the farm, we wouldn't have the fields of grain that stretch across Kansas. We didn't have the plow, we wouldn't have the fields now that grow the crops. In other words, we're blessed by this ability to have good ground. But to have good ground, you got to break up the ground. You have to be able to make the ground fertile. You have to get the ground ready. In other words, our lives need a place to prosper. And if you're not prospering where you are planted, get planted somewhere else is what our word is to the world. You're planted in a shallow field, and there's rocks everywhere, and you're not growing. And there's nothing more frustrating than seeing someone who's on fire for Jesus ends up turning away from Christ because they are not able to stay in the good ground. See, Spring Hill is good ground. When I came here, I saw the fields, and I guarantee you these fields didn't end up being these fields by some magic. Or they were naturally that way. It took hard work. Somebody's ancestor somewhere pulled stumps out of the ground, probably with mules, and then later with tractors. See, if you go further west, you have to have boulders that you got to move out of the ground. You don't have to worry about it down here as much in the sand hills, or if you go down just towards the coast, there's no boulders too much. There may be seashells, but the ground is sometimes just covered in boulders, and you got to move those heavy things out the way. But once you get that ground good, then you can put the seed into it, and the seed can prosper, and that soul is so important. Now, I was a member of the Future Farmers of America. How many others are members of Future Farmers of America? There we go. Now, did you have the jacket, Mr. Danny? Did you have your jacket with the Future Farmers badge on it? Now, I did. I was proud of that. I weren't a farmer, but I wanted to be one. Because my grandfather was, my other grandfather was. I like tractors. I like driving tractors. Nothing like a tractor. They're not about speed, but they're about power. That's what they are, power. And there's always a debate which one's better, you know. Alice Chandler, the John Deere, the Ford. It just depends on who you talk to and when you talk to them. But the simple fact about it is that I was a member of the Future Farmers, and I used to love to just to go to the class we had with the man who was the teacher of that. And he taught me that the soil to grow has to be a certain pH level. That if it's too acidic, the seed won't grow. It will literally die in the ground. So the soil not only has to be turned over, it has to be plowed, the soil has to be vital for life to take place. And part of the problem of our soul now we're facing in this culture is it's so negative about everything. It's so negative about politics, about military, about police, about authority, about law. It's so negative about potential, and it's just everything has just gotten to the point that everybody is just negative towards each other. And the ground has gotten to the point, it's gotten acidic, and it's eating people alive where they're not having hope anymore. And this is the crowd that came to see Jesus. They had the Roman Empire over the top of them. They had guards at their gates. They were forced to pay tribute to Caesar. They were a taken over people. They were being beaten down, and here comes Jesus talking about being lifted up, and they're listening with eager ears to this gospel. And Jesus saying, you have to realize you are the ones who need to prepare the kingdom of heaven. What was the first job God ever gave us? It was to what? Tend to a garden. And we've gotten away from that. He gave us this task to dwell and to help tend. Do you think in heaven we're going to sit around? We're going to be busy doing God's work, reaching out in ways we've never even imagined. So what Jesus is saying is that when it falls, the seed, we fall into good ground, we prosper and we grow. And when we grow, sometimes we produce, he says, 100-fold. Sometimes we produce 60-fold. And sometimes we produce 30-fold. Now, the other day, I hit a streak of good luck. Everybody hit a streak of good luck before? Anybody ever hit a streak of good luck? You may be wondering what I'm talking about. I went to Smithfield Barbecue. I like Smithfield Barbecue because it's got chicken. And any business got chicken I like. And I was there at the drive-thru window, and I was getting me that chicken breast. You know how they are with the french fries and the coleslaw, and that's so good. And rode up there, and the man at the window, he said, and that will be, and then he said, but with your discount of 10%, it's this. And I said, amen. Now, I'm not a senior yet, but apparently in the light of the car, I passed as a senior. And I said, Lord, I have hit good luck. It's cheaper. Chicken cheaper is good if it's good chicken. And I'm thinking, well, I'm growing, I'm prospering, I'm going to enjoy this chicken. And just to press it, I said, that Starbucks over there got coffee. And I said, I got to get me some coffee. So I go over to Starbucks, and I'm in Sanford now, you know. I'm not in Lillington. They don't have a Starbucks. They don't have a Smithfield. But they have a Hardee's, and that's good. But I went over to Starbucks, and I go up to the window, and I'm about to pay. And as the girl says, is the man in front of you paid for you? And I went, he did. And she said, he did. And I said, he did. Did he have two dogs? Yeah, he had two dogs. I said, I noticed he had two dogs in his car. And I was thinking it was one of you. I thought to myself, some church members saw me in Starbucks in the rearview mirror, and they were probably laughing and saying, I'm going to pay for the preacher's coffee. And I said, what did he look like? And the girl said, he had blue spiked hair with a lot of gauges and body piercings. And I said, I don't think it's one of my church people. Not unless y'all know something that I don't know. And I said, my good luck is just going to continue. It's just going to happen. It's going to continue. And then I talked to Yvette, and Yvette said that, so Dave, who is over in Yugoslavia or somewhere over there. I think it's Romania. She said that he was walking by a TV and noticed the TV was playing something about a church. And so he paused to look at it, and he looked, and there, lo and behold, I was standing saying a prayer. He was watching Wicked Tuna in Romania on the church, and I was on it for like 8 seconds. 8 seconds. Everybody gets like 15 seconds of fame. I still got another 7 due to me. Now think about it. What's the odds of him being in Romania? I mean, think about that. Looking at the TV at the exact 8 seconds when I say my prayer for the fishermen on the Outer Banks on the Wicked Tuna TV show, which that was my one claim to fame, you know. What's the odds of him having to be there of all places and seeing it? And I told Leona, I said, Lord, I'm going to go play the lottery. My luck is going crazy right now. Of course, I don't play the lottery because it's just a form of taxation to me. Now if any of you play the lottery and you win, you come see me because you need a good prayer before you get a hold of that money. Understand, I'm not encouraging that, because if you're going to gamble, gamble on Christ. Don't gamble on the world. Don't count on the world, because the world is hard soil and it will burn you up. The world is full of it's a thorns. It will choke you. The world is not a good place to put your hope. So Jesus is saying to these all these people gathered, I'm here, and this is good soil. And so they're listening to him, and some are yielding 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And here's the deal about this whole faith we keep. Now, some of us will end up with 100 on our test. Some of us are going to end up with 100. We're going to get an A+, little smiley face, a star. We're going to pass the test. Peter going to say, come right on in. You're like number one Christian. I hadn't seen a Christian like you for a long time. Come on in. Then there's going to be others of us who are going to barely squeak by with a 71. In the old days, that was a D-. That's the point you passed. And guess what is the better way? Now, some would say we should be the A, we should be number one, and I totally agree, but the simple fact about it, life can deal some curveballs, it can be hard, and all it takes is just a single point in Christ to win the game. All it takes is a single seed of hope in a life of misery to grow prosperity. All it takes is a single faith to overcome the odds. Jesus is saying, in my Father's kingdom, you have this potential. Believe in me and trust in me, he's saying to his disciples. So that's my message today, is that if you hit a streak of good luck, let it ride. Keep throwing it on the table. Let it go. You never know what God may do. God may have it where a revival breaks out, and where hope breaks out, and where prosperity breaks out, and where peace breaks out. See, don't go thinking that our run of bad luck is going to continue in this culture, in this time, in this age. Do not think that the bad guys are winning and that darkness is overcoming. God has already won this. He's already beaten all the bad, and all we have to do is lean into it and live into it and gain this confidence within ourselves. He's saying to the children of Israel as they're standing there by the seashore, I'm out here on the boat and you need to come on out with me. And at times you're going to walk on the water like Peter, and other times you're going to sink like Peter, but Christ will always be there to lift you up. Let us pray. Dear Lord, in these fields, in these families, with this faith, we ask that you be with us today to grow and to prosper in the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our final hymn is hymn number 349, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Let us share together. Now may the love of God, the grace of his Son, our Savior Jesus the Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.